Would you please take the Word of God and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. If you follow along as I read, notice what the Word of God says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to bring your attention to the expression we find repeated here. Verse 1, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, he says again in verse 4, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The lesson here, we are on lesson 12, and the title of the lesson is Walking in the Spirit. We are addressing the subject of holiness. It is a very important subject because we find it in the Word of God. And we find ourselves in the midst of this doctrine of sanctification. Let us consider the progression of truth over the last few chapters when we began in Romans 6 all the way as we move over to chapter 8. If you remember in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we find that the believer in Christ is living in newness of life. Newness of life is not what we're trying to do. Newness of life is what has happened because of our salvation. Notice with me in verse 3 of chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here we see that because we are in Christ, we are living in newness of life. As we move further into the chapter, in verse number 22, notice Romans 6, 22, but now being made free from sin, remember because we are in Christ, and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so we find here that this newness of life that is in Christ brings forth fruit unto holiness. That is what God desires to see happen in our lives. That is what God has designed life in Christ, newness of life, to bring fruit unto holiness. As we go over to chapter 7, notice with me in verse 22 and 23, Paul writes, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So here we find that fruit unto holiness is being resisted by the flesh. We are in newness of life. That newness of life brings forth fruit unto holiness. But what is in the way? What prevents holiness? What hinders our sanctification? It is our flesh. That is what Paul wrote. He said in verse 18 of chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And finally here, as we come to Romans 8, we find that fruit unto holiness is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3 of chapter 8. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So because we are in Christ, we have new life. This new life brings forth fruit unto holiness. The problem that stands in the way of holiness is our flesh. And so therefore we turn to the Holy Spirit of God to understand that He is the source of our power to live a holy life. That is the progression that we've seen from Romans chapter 6, 7, and now as we come to chapter 8. I would like to address two false doctrines that are typically taught from this chapter. The first false doctrine is that salvation can be lost. Some people will look at Romans 8, verse 1, and they will teach that the verse teaches or tells us that a man can lose his salvation. Now, those who believe that a man can lose his salvation will say that the no condemnation, notice with me Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. They say that no condemnation is only applicable as long as we are walking in the Spirit. Therefore, if we cease to walk in the Spirit, we can once again come into condemnation. This comes back to a works-based salvation, which we understand to be unbiblical. And so we find here that chapter 8, verse 1, does not teach that a man can lose his salvation. As a matter of fact, the expression, there is no condemnation, the language that is used here, not now and not ever. There will never be any condemnation to those who are in Christ. Again, we understand that the wrath of God, those who are condemned and judged of God, are those who are born in sin, who sin willfully against God, but those who are reconciled to God are those who are in Christ. We do not come to God based upon our own righteousness. We come to God based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So salvation cannot be lost because salvation is in Christ. The second false doctrine that I would like to address is this idea that some teach that Romans 8 tells us that the Christian can arrive at sinless perfection, that sinless perfection can be achieved. This doctrine teaches that a Christian in this life can arrive at a place of sinless perfection. This means that he will completely cease to sin in this life. This would mean that one could become perfect like Christ in this life. And I would simply draw your attention to 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We make God a liar. No man can say we have no sin. And so we know that Romans 8 does not teach that salvation can be lost or that a man can achieve sinless perfection. As we think about the context of Romans 6, 7, and 8, I hope that we have a good understanding. And if you arrive at this lesson here, we are on lesson 12. If you are now joining us, I would encourage you to go back to lesson number 1, where we define sin and make the progression with us before we reach here, lesson 12. I want to give you three main truths in this lesson. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want us to notice, first of all, the importance of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit. Right when we arrived in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In this chapter, if we were to read Romans chapter 1, as you think about the book of Romans as a whole, Romans chapter 1 all the way through the end of Romans chapter 7, you would find that Paul has only mentioned thus far the person of the Holy Spirit directly only once. And that was found back in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so in the first 7 chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once. But now, as we come to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 14 times in the first 16 verses alone. There is an unmistakable emphasis upon the Holy Spirit in this chapter. There are important truths that we learn about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Is the Holy Spirit a force? Is the Holy Spirit a person? What are we to think about the Holy Spirit? Who is He? Well, just as we survey chapter 8, let me consider a few truths that will be helpful to us. The first thing we learn about the Spirit in verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So the first thing we learn is that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's important. If you go over to verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we learn here that the Holy Spirit leads the believer. If you see, go down to verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the Holy Spirit bears witness with the believer. Go down to verse 26 in the same chapter. The Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so here we find that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the believer. And then lastly, in verse 27, the Bible says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so we here see that the Holy Spirit has a mind. So the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. He leads the believer. He bears witness with the believer. He makes intercession for the believer. And he has a mind. That is what we learn about the Holy Spirit in this chapter. I want to consider several things about the importance of the Holy Spirit, particularly as we think about the timing of this truth in this series of lessons on holiness. The first thing I want us to notice is the positional aspect of sanctification. Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now the key expression concerning those who are being addressed is that they are in Christ Jesus. That is their current position. This truth was declared by, remember the baptism illustration back in chapter 6. He talked about our position in Christ. We are baptized. If you go back, remember in chapter 6, he gave the baptism illustration. We are buried with him by baptism. If you go to chapter 7, we are married to another. We had a relationship. Sin used to reign in our lives, but now we are married to another. That's the illustration at the beginning of chapter 7. Two illustrations are given to speak about the believer's position in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means this, that there is no condemnation. Oh, what a wonderful truth. This is not by virtue we understand of who we are, but rather because of who Christ is. And the two-letter word here, "no," is a small word, but it carries great weight. It means entire, complete, and absolute. In other words, a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside of the realm of any possible condemnation. This is a statement of impossibility. It is impossible for those who are in Christ to come into condemnation. Pastor Tom Brennan, in his book Free from Sin, says, "Even though we are not living perfectly, we are judicially declared not guilty. We are entirely absent of condemnation." Our Lord Jesus Christ made this same declaration in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So those who are again believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not come into condemnation. Why? Because at that moment when they believe, they pass from death unto life. The commentator Donald Barnhouse wrote, "It would be just as impossible to condemn Christ as it would be to condemn a man who is now in Christ." So we see here the positional aspect of sanctification. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So when we come to Romans 8, this is where we stand as believers. But secondly, we not only notice the positional aspect of sanctification, but secondly, we notice the practical aspect of sanctification. We find here a link between our positional sanctification and our practical sanctification. Notice Romans 8:1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those who are in Christ here are able to walk after the Spirit. They were not before their position in Christ, but now that they are in Christ, they are walking after the Spirit. So in justification, in our position, in justification, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and regenerates us. In holiness, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and empowers us. So there's the positional aspect of sanctification and the practical aspect of sanctification. That's the importance here of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we consider the personal implications of the Holy Spirit. The personal implications. As we move over to verse 2, the Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, there are three varying uses of the word law right here in the first four verses of Romans 8. Notice verse 2. The Bible says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." That's law number 1. Then, verse 2, there is the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. You could think about the Mosaic law. That's law number 3. And then verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so you find here, or three varying uses of the word law. I said four, but it's three varying uses of the word law. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is the law of sin and death. And there is the Mosaic law, the moral law of God. I believe that that's a reference, if you go back to Romans 2, to the law that is written on the heart of man. So as we think about the personal implications of the Holy Spirit, I want us to consider, first of all, the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the idea of law is a rule by which we live by. And because we are in Christ, we live in this life, in this rule. What is the rule in our lives? It is the rule of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So there is a life. The believer has been brought to life, to a spiritual life that he did not understand before. That life is enabled by the Spirit of God, and it is a law. And there is also, in contrast to that, the law of sin and death, if we remember back in chapter 6, where we were held in bondage. Now, Pastor Tom Brennan gave an illustration in his book, Freed from Sin, and he says, Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity. Gravity acts upon everything. It draws everything down. Isaac Newton saw an apple fall from a tree. He began asking himself why the apple always descended straight to the ground. Why didn't the apple float? Why didn't the apple go sideways? He determined that there was an unseen force that acted upon the apple, attracting the apple towards the earth. The law of sin and death is equivalent to the law of gravity. You and I are the apple. The law of sin and death exerts its influence upon everyone, drawing them down. And since the birth of the first child on earth, that law influenced every man to sin. And in the final analysis, it has drawn him into death's cold embrace. Is there something that can counteract this force that is constantly pulling us down? Imagine for a moment that I'm holding an apple in my hand. If I release the apple, it will invariably, inevitably go downward and fall. Why? Because of that law of gravity, an unchanging law. However, as long as I hold the apple in my hand, the power in my arm counteracts the law of gravity. As long as the apple remains in my hand, the law of life in my arm neutralizes the law of gravity. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are not exempt from the influence or the downward pull of our flesh. Paul clearly explained that in Romans 7. So long as I walk after the Spirit, the pull of my flesh has no ability to pull me down. This is exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. You see, because we know that we have new life in Christ, yet we agree with Paul when he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. I have a desire to please God, but yet the flesh is always pulling me down. What is it that I need? I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to hold me up. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. We are not going to be held up by our own power and our own strength. We must walk after the Spirit. So we find here in this chapter not only the importance of the Holy Spirit, the personal implications of the Holy Spirit, but thirdly, the practical impact of the Holy Spirit. And notice with me in chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want us to notice three things as we think about the practical impact of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we must be aware of the inability of the law. Notice Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, here is the picture. The sin, the law of sin and death pulls us down. And as much as we may try to keep the law, we will find ourselves always pulled down and inevitably die eternally separated from God. But we understand that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one that plucks us out of the miry clay, out of sin, and puts us on new ground. But as we think about our lives in this world, we still live in the flesh, we still live in this earth, and the flesh, the law of sin, is still pulling us down. And understand, it is not going to be of our own effort in trying to keep the law. Us trying to observe the law in itself is not going to be power enough to counteract the pull of the flesh. So we see the inability of the law. The law itself could not do what? It could not bring us to God. In the same manner, the law today is not enough to give us the power to live a holy life. The law itself is not that power. So we see the inability of the law. But secondly, we see the ineptitude of the flesh. The Bible tells us here, for what the law could not do. Now, why could the law not do that? Because it was weak through the flesh. Here it is. We, in our fleshly states, we were unable before to keep the entirety of the law and to be found righteous in the sight of God. But so it is after our salvation that the flesh still does not have the ability to keep the law. So we see the inability of the law, the ineptitude of the flesh, but thirdly, the intent of the Spirit. And so here we come to verse 4, and the Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How can the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us? Because we're in the flesh. The pull of sin is there. The flesh is alive. The Bible says, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We could go to Galatians 5:16. The Bible is very clear. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we are either walking after the Spirit, or we're walking after the flesh. Now in Galatians 5, he's writing to believers, but if we're not going to walk after the flesh, if we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the only answer to that, the only counter power to the power of the flesh and sin is for us to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit Himself is the power that enables us to live a life of holiness. You see, the flesh, we understand, has not been eradicated. The flesh is still present and active. And as we continually walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us, and that is holiness. Let me give you another illustration described in the book Freed from Sin. Let us say that we have a 10-foot pole and a ladder. The 10-foot pole is the law, standing approximately 6 feet tall. I find myself coming substantially short of the top of that pole. Additionally, that pole cannot make me taller. That pole cannot raise me up, nor can I make myself taller. I can jump, but I cannot measure up to that 10-foot pole, no matter how much I strive and practice. I cannot make myself measure up, nor does the pole make me measure up. Indeed, all that the pole shows me is how badly I come short. But the ladder, the ladder. I mount the ladder and I find myself well able to reach the top of the pole. The ladder is the Holy Spirit. You and I will never come to the place of measuring up unless and until we use the ladder. You see, our focus here must not be on the 10-foot pole, but rather on the ladder. As we think about ourselves, as we desire to live a holy life before our blessed Lord and Savior, we must not focus, if you would, upon the rules and what we're supposed to eat. Now, we're going to talk about those. But we must focus on the Holy Spirit of God who empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. Even so, we must not focus on holiness as much as we should focus on the Holy Spirit. Which will bring us to the next lesson where we'll try to learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit of God. But I want us to consider in this lesson the importance here of the Holy Spirit, the personal implications of the Holy Spirit and the practical impact of the Holy Spirit as we think about the law that we know that we cannot measure up to, and when God calls us to be holy for He is holy, that task seems insurmountable to us, and it is. But yet we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us, who enables us, who empowers us. It is not going to be done in our own strength. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so may we ask the Lord to help us, that we may walk after the Spirit. Let's pray.